Appreciate all these wonderful songs that remind us of God's presence and our opportunity to live in oneness and in union with Him. If you're a guest this morning, we're so glad you're here. We're in a series on the book of Acts. We've called it Spirit Life. Sometimes we refer to Acts as the Acts of the Apostles, but some have suggested maybe we should call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit because it's really about God's Spirit coming into the world to empower God's mission and bring in the kingdom of God and transform lives. And God gives us an opportunity to be part of that. So we're glad you're here today. And the part of our series we're going to start today is about being Spirit-led. So before we actually kind of get into the text a little bit, I know growing up a lot of times this whole idea of being led by the Holy Spirit was a little bit foreign to me. Strong orientation toward the Word of God. But the Spirit's work in our hearts and in our lives, I mean, I think that's been kind of a growing thing for us, even as a church, to recognize and be aware of how God moves. We sometimes sing that song, "Beyond the Sacred Page, I Seek You, Lord." Scripture points us to God, but God certainly moves and stirs and works outside the bounds of Scripture and in our world. And we long for that sense of God's presence and knowing what God's will is and knowing where He wants us to go and what He wants us to do and how He wants us to live. That moment-by-moment walk every day of just being with God and walking with God and being led by the Spirit of God. And in our world today, there's just so much noise, so many distractions, that even for people who have a strong faith in God, it's pretty easy with the challenges we face to just kind of go through our day being a little bit overwhelmed and distracted by the noise and the busyness and the multitude of things that are going on all around us and just forget to pay attention to what God is doing in our life and what God's doing around us and to kind of live into that so that we can experience God's presence by joining Him in what He's already doing. So for those of us who are Christians, our goal, I think, is always for this kind of discernment about life, this being led by the Spirit of God, discerning His presence and His work and His leading and where He wants us to go and what He wants us to do. We want that to sort of be second nature, don't we? We want it to just be who we are and how we live as we move through the day. There's a quote I want to share with you that I think summarizes that well. It's written by Reuben Job. Listen to what he says. He says, "For such persons, discernment is a way of life and an unconscious process. They do not look for special times to listen to God's voice. They simply listen, trust, and obey. These persons see all experiences, ordinary and extraordinary, as conveying God's presence and message. When such persons read the Bible or the daily paper, they are aware of another presence speaking and guiding. These individuals experience the ordinary events of life as filled with meaning and direction from God. For them, all of life is a conversation, a dialogue with the one who made them. For them, discernment is a way of life." So maybe that's a pretty good illustration of what being led by the Spirit of God is about. And we want to explore that this morning for the next couple of Sundays. What does it mean to be Spirit-led? What does the book of Acts tell us about that? So this morning, I'm going to introduce three principles. What I've decided to do in the next 3 weeks is talk about the seven realities of experiencing God that Henry Blackaby talks about in his book, Experiencing God. But I want us to see those seven realities through the lens of the book of Acts. How God was working through His Spirit in the early church, and those seven realities that become real for us as we kind of live into them. So we're going to do three this morning, and I want to encourage you to write them down. There's a notes page inside your bulletin, so I want to ask you to pull that out. I'd like for you to write down these three things because I'm hopeful that we'll ponder them and think about them and kind of live through the lens of these things as we go out today and we live out our life this next week. I think writing it down will reinforce it and help you to think about it and meditate on it and jot down any other thoughts that will be helpful for you to pray about throughout the week. So here's the first reality of experiencing God that's, I think, a necessary part of what it means to be led by the Spirit. The first one is God is already at work all around you. You see, I think there's a tendency for us sometimes to think that we look for what God's doing in us and we miss what God's doing around us. But God is actively involved in the world. God's way out in front of us, working in the hearts and lives of people everywhere, opening doors and opportunities for us to see. God did not create the world to abandon it. He didn't create it and go off into the distance and just sort of sit down and watch to see how it all turned out. God is very much involved in the world and in the lives of people who are all around us every day. When you read through the Old Testament, you see how God orchestrated history for his purposes. It didn't mean he took away our free will, but God has a purpose in mind, and he is going to direct the affairs of history to accomplish his purpose. His purpose will not be thwarted. God works in his world. He works in your life and mine to bring about the redemption of the world. We know what God's purpose is. He wants to draw people to himself. He wants his kingdom to come. He wants to rule and reign in the hearts and lives of people and transform them into the people he's called them to be. That's God's purpose. He's already defined it for us, and he's at work all around us helping to make it happen. In John chapter 5 and verse 17, there is this passage. It says, Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." It's in the context of people criticizing Jesus because of the work that was being done on the Sabbath day. Jesus said, "My Father's always working. My Father's always doing. He's accomplishing his purpose in the world." God doesn't need to back off from that. God is always at work in the world around us. And to encounter God, you must encounter him where he is already present and working. If he's working all around us, then we encounter God when we join him there, when we observe what God is doing and we become a part of what he's doing. When we had Kevin Youngblood here a couple of months ago doing a series on the Holy Spirit on Wednesday nights, Kevin pointed us to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Of course, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So God brought all the material universe into existence, but it was sort of in a chaotic state at the initial part of that creation. And the text says that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Here at this point in time is just God's Spirit hovering over this world that he's created, ready to begin his process of bringing order out of chaos, bringing beauty out of chaos. That's what the Spirit of God does. Sort of reminds me of the image of a parent with a little child, hovering over that little child, making sure they're safe, making sure they're directed where they need to go to do what they need to do, make sure they're protected and fed and nurtured, hovering over that child. That's how the Holy Spirit is pictured when God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit's very much present, hovering over the waters, ready to bring beauty out of the chaos that was present at the moment. And then throughout the Old Testament, there's this developmental theme of seeing how God is working and orchestrating the affairs of men in order to accomplish his purpose in the world. And all of that continues through the Old Testament until we get to the New Testament. And Paul says, in the fullness of time, Jesus came. God had been working, and now he would continue to work by bringing his Son into the world. And in the fullness of time, Jesus came. When everything was right, when the gospel could have its maximum impact upon the world, when the people of Israel were just at that moment in time where it was best for them to experience Christ and his Holy Spirit to be poured out, right in that moment in time, it all began to happen. So we've looked at it kind of from a standoff cosmic way, this big picture view of how God is working in the world, but God's also working in the small little things and individual people who are surrounding us. And so I want to give us one little short snapshot of that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Just one little snapshot from the book of Acts that I think illustrates this. The people of Israel, or the Jewish Christians, had been in Jerusalem, and persecution broke out, and Stephen is killed, and many of them are scattered outside of the city to leave the city because of persecution. And as they go preaching the gospel. And one of those who does is a man named Philip. And in Acts chapter 8, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So Philip is instructed by God. God's at work. He's got a plan for Philip. He's got a place he knows he wants Philip to be. And so he tells him exactly where he wants him to go. Simultaneous to all of this, there is an Ethiopian nobleman who's traveled all the way from the country of Ethiopia to Jerusalem in order to worship God. It's obvious that God has been at work in his life. He's a seeker after God. He's a worshiper of God. And he goes to Jerusalem and he worships and he gets in his chariot and he's headed back to Ethiopia and he's riding along in his chariot reading from the book of Isaiah. And it is that passage in Isaiah that says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? And the Ethiopian riding in his chariot and reading this passage of Scripture is not really sure what it means or where it finds its fulfillment. God had been at work in the Ethiopian's life. God had been at work in Philip's life. And God directed and orchestrated this event that their paths would cross at just the right moment and in just the right time, where a man who was looking for Jesus would meet a man who could tell him the good news of Jesus. And it's just a little snapshot of showing how God was very much at work in the lives of these two individuals, bringing the gospel together with someone whose heart had been opened by God to receive it. And so there's a couple of things here. The angel of the Lord had said to Philip and told him to come. And then the Spirit of the Lord had told Philip, go and join yourself near to the chariot. And then toward the end, after the man's been baptized, they're riding along in a chariot. And he says, here's water. What hinders you to be baptized? They get out of the chariot. He goes down into the water. He baptizes him into Christ. He comes out of the water rejoicing. And the text says the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Took him to other places where God was also at work to bring people with open hearts in contact with people who could share the good news. So here's Peter or Philip paying attention to God, knowing that God is working, wanting to be a part of what God is doing in the world, offering himself and listening and paying attention. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had spoken to Philip in this case. I don't know how he spoke to Philip. I don't know if it was an audible voice that he heard, if it was a sense of discernment about what it was he believed God wanted him to do. God works in many different ways. He works through nature and scripture and circumstances and people. But I do know this. God orchestrates the affairs of men in order to press in upon the hearts of people, seeking to open them to the good news of his message. He doesn't force himself. He doesn't cause us to have to do anything. But God is always wooing us. He's always drawing us. He's always working in our life, allowing situations and circumstances and influences and people to so bear upon our lives that we have an opportunity to open ourselves up to what he desperately wants to do in us if we'll only let him. And so wherever you go and whatever you do, you will never go anywhere that God's not already working. You'll never meet anybody that God has not already been pursuing. You'll never have a conversation with anyone that if you can't take that conversation and allow it to unfold, that you will not learn something about what's going on in the heart and the mind of that individual as God pursues them. Some people resist the Holy Spirit. Some people begin to open their hearts gradually to the Holy Spirit. But when we know that God is working all around us, it changes how we perceive the world. We begin to open our eyes. We know that if God's at work around us, we can encounter him by being aware of that and becoming a part of that. Discerning what God is doing. Life in the Spirit creates that discernment. But unless you're aware that God's working all around you and you're paying attention to it, then we're just going to miss it. We'll go through life in our own little bubble, kind of living our own little life, wondering what God wants us to do when God's just opening all kinds of opportunities all around us if we could just open our eyes to see. But the second principle I want to share with you is something that needs to go on in us in order for this discernment about what God's doing around us to take place. So here's the second principle I want to encourage you to write down. God pursues a love relationship with you that is real and personal. So this being led by the Spirit is about discerning what God's doing around us, but it's also having this love relationship with God within us because he works from within us to give us eyes to see. So that's the reason we were created, right? God created us so that we could have this loving relationship with him, so that we could walk with God and be with God, and he could work through us. You heard me quote frequently that little statement from the Westminster Confession that I love, that our whole purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I really believe that's true. God calls us to share his glory with us. He wants us to be one with him. He wants us to enjoy that relationship with him as he comes to invade and work in our lives with us. And he takes the initiative to give us the opportunity for that to happen. So he took the initiative throughout the Old Testament. He took the initiative in sending Jesus. He takes the initiative in sending his Holy Spirit to convict the hearts and minds of people who are even in the world so that the good news of the gospel might be available for them. God is constantly initiating opportunities for people to see him. And the Spirit leads through this intimate relationship we have with him. As we become one with him, we begin to think like he thinks. We begin to see things as he sees things. We begin to be aware of things that relate to God that otherwise we find ourselves blind to and deaf to. So if your love relationship with God is in order, everything's in order. And if your love relationship with God is not in order, then your life's not in order. The Spirit of God works and hovers over you in your life, wanting to bring this beauty out of chaos if we'll just open our hearts and lives to this loving union with him. So I want to share two or three scriptures from John chapter 14 that I think say this so well. And I think we'll have them on the screen. First of all, verse 15, John 1 and verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." So Jesus says, I want you to have this love relationship with me. And if you will yield your life, if you will love me, then he says, I'll give you another advocate. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. And he will be with you forever. And he will be there to help you. But the help and the presence is in the context of the loving relationship. Okay? Now look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." You see how all of this is found in the context of this loving relationship that we have with God? When we nurture that, it tells us that we will be loved by the Father. Does it mean God doesn't love us unless we love him? God loves us. He invites us into this relationship. But you can't know the fullness of God's love unless you love God back. You can say, "I love my spouse." But unless you live into that relationship and you give your love freely to them and freely receive it from them, the relationship's never going to be maximized, right? And it's the same way with God. It's by loving into God and allowing God to love us that suddenly that relationship begins to be maximized. And what's the blessing that he talks about in this passage? "I will love them and show myself to them." There are things about God you will never see until you grow in this love relationship with him. Look at verse 23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." So this loving God, by obeying his commandments, opens this door for us where he comes to us. He makes his home with us. We become one with God. And what a blessing that is. Now, some people look at this in a different way that's not very helpful, I think. They think that God's just kind of playing hard to get. You know, we sometimes talk about God loves everyone. God does love everyone. But there's a degree to which God cannot fully give his love to you if you can't love him back. Isn't that what this passage is saying? God's not playing hard to get. He's just saying, this is how it works. This is how it works. If you want to experience me, you've got to live into me. As I love you, you love me back. And as that love relationship grows, there's an awareness and a reality of God working in your life that moves far beyond what anything perhaps you've ever experienced before. Now, to take a quick look at the book of Acts, let's illustrate it. You remember that before the book of Acts, Peter was with Jesus, and it was just prior to the crucifixion, and Peter denied Jesus. Jesus said, "You'll deny me three times." And Peter denied that he would ever do that. He would never deny Jesus, but of course he did. And that created a disruption in his relationship with Jesus. Can you imagine the guilt that Peter felt because of his betrayal of Jesus? And even after he saw him after the resurrection, you know that there's something in Peter's heart and mind that's probably just not quite right, because lingering in his head is this denial that's been a part of his, and he's seen Jesus again, and he's glad Jesus is raised from the dead, but how can things ever be the same as they were before? And so in John chapter 21, you've got this story where it's after the resurrection, and the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee, and they're fishing, and they're not catching anything, and Jesus speaks from the shore, tells them to put their nets down on the other side. They'd heard that before, right? And when they realize it's Jesus, they make their way to the shore, and Jesus is cooking breakfast on the seashores of Galilee. And as they're gathered around this fire, Jesus looks into the eyes of Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." And he looked at Peter a second time, and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." And a third time, he looked at Peter and said, "Peter, are you really sure you love me?" And Peter's a little bit upset at this time at these probing questions. But what's Jesus doing here? Jesus is probing into Peter's life because he wants to restore Peter to this relationship of love, perhaps take it to a place where it had never been before. And so he keeps telling Peter then, "Follow me, follow me. If you love me, follow me." And in following Jesus, you begin to experience this love relationship richer and deeper, and there's this kind of growing relationship with God. And I say all that to say, who ends up having this great influence as a leader for God in the book of Acts? Who is it in Acts chapter 1 when they're in the upper room and they're praying and they're preparing and wondering, waiting on God to show them what he wants them to do next? Who's leading them to decide who that next disciple is going to be to replace Judas? It's Peter. And in Acts chapter 2, all the disciples stand up and preach, but who's especially mentioned? It's Peter. And in Acts chapter 10, when God wants to demonstrate his love for all the Gentiles that they're to receive the gospel to, whom does he reveal this vision? It's Peter. Because Peter now has established this love relationship, this forgiveness with God, this loving relationship with Jesus that is empowering his life in the Spirit and making it possible for God to use him in dramatic ways. God pursues a love relationship with you that is real and personal. And in the context of that relationship, God works. So God's at work all around us. God is at work within us. As that love relationship grows, we see more from God's point of view. And it leads us to this third principle this morning. And that is, God invites you to become involved with him in his work. He's working out there. He's working in here. Now he wants us with him to join him out there in the work that he's called us to do. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had told them to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And he told them that they were going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So the generalities of the mission have already been made known. This is what I'm calling you to do. I think at an earlier day, Peter would have heard the commission and said, "You know, I've got a plan. I think we ought to do it this way. Get lining everybody up. Let's go out. Let's get this done. Let's come up with a plan. Let's develop a strategy. Let's go, go, go." That would have been impulsive Peter, right? But now Peter's developed this love relationship with God, and he's beginning to try to discern what it is God wants him to do, not just run off in all directions. And so in Acts chapter 1, you've got Peter and the other disciples waiting just as Jesus said. They're watching. They're praying constantly. They're preparing by replacing Judas as one of the apostles. They're discerning what it is God wants them to do. And when God makes his will known to them, they respond and step into what God's calling them to do. But here's the difference. I think one of our greatest challenges is to decide which one of these two we're going to do. And confessionally, I'll have to tell you that I've done it the wrong way many times in my life. The tendency that I think we have is to say, "Okay, Lord, here's my plan. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I think I should do. Now, would you bless me in that?" It's our plan. It's our way. It's what we want. It's what we think. But we want him to bless it. And then we wonder why our will gets in the way of experiencing God and being led by the Spirit. Because we're the ones in the lead asking God to pave the way for us. Instead, I think what God is saying to us is asking, what is God's will? What does God want me to do? And so we learn to look and ask, what is it that God wants us to do? And then we live into that. We seek God's will first. We wait for Him, and then we move forward as God designed for us to do. Seeking God's will and waiting to join God in what He's already doing. But it requires some discernment, some being led by the Spirit in order to kind of discern what God is doing in the world. And then when we see and observe where God is working, that becomes our invitation to join Him. Because He says, follow me, right? So follow me. So if the Spirit's working and we're able to discern it through His work in us and His work around us, as we see God working, then we follow Him in what He's doing. We join Him in what He's doing in the world. Now, this is not an invitation to inactivity, just to sit back and wait on God, because we already know things God's called us to do, right? We know He's called us to love and to serve. He's called us to bless other people. We say here at Southwest, you know, we worship God, we care for each other, we bless the world. That's what God's called us to do. And so we step into that and we start doing that. But as we start doing the things God, we know God's called us to do, then we begin to discern where God's working in the midst of all of that, and it begins to shape where we move and how we move as we respond to Him, as we pay attention to what He's doing. Joining God in His work is the only way we can experience Him and be led by Him. We can only experience God when we're doing the things that God's doing. And so when we join Him in His work, when we step out and begin to serve and join Him in His work, we begin to experience what God is doing in the world, because it's His mission. It's His power, it's His gospel, it's His work. We experience the benefits of all of that when we get right in the middle of it. And God does His work through us. When we're not working at cross purposes with God, but we're finding alignment with God, we're seeking God and we're going to align ourselves with what we understand Him to be doing in the world. Now, it seems to me that that's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. It is a prayer of alignment. That we are seeking that God's will be done in the world, not ours. And that His will be done through us, and that we will depend on Him as we join Him in that work. So the prayer says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And every time we pray that prayer, we're aligning ourselves with what God is doing in the world. We're praying that God's mission will be fulfilled, and we are making ourselves a part of what God is doing in the world. And that's what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about how does the Spirit lead? How can you know if this is the Spirit leading or if this is something else? We're going to try to talk about that next Sunday morning. But for this morning, God is already at work all around you. God wants this love relationship with you that is personal and real. And God wants you to join Him in what He's doing in the world around you, because that's the only place where God is working, that you can actually experience life with God. So that's the call of God upon our lives. That's where we experience God. That's where we begin to learn how to walk in the Spirit. So I sort of quoted the words of the Lord's Prayer a moment ago. Why don't we end the message by all repeating it together? So just kind of follow my lead. And let's affirm this truth. Let's align ourselves with God right now by praying this prayer to God. Will you join me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And the whole church said, amen. If you're ready to align your life with God today, we'd love to help you take those next steps. You're welcome to come. Let's stand and sing together. Spirit.